Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Okay, please do take your seat. We're going to get ready to hear from God's Word, the Bible, and Vanessa is going to come and read for us. Thanks, Vanessa.
We'll be reading from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seeds in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God said all that he had made, and it was very good. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all the vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Vanessa. Well, I wonder where you got to with that coffee question. I thought it might be nice to hear some of them. Anyone want to shout out second best book of all time? Cappuccino. I've not heard of that book. I've got to investigate that. Others? Lord of the Rings. I thought that might come up. Yep.
Not strictly a book, but Star Wars.
Star Wars. Not strictly a book. You have not failed at the first hurdle, Stu. Story. I did say story. Others? What others?
Harry Potter.
Great, strong shout. One more? Narnia. Another very, very strong shout. Well, more on that in a moment. Oh, by the way, the reason for second best story of all time, in case you're wondering, is if we'd said the first best story, you probably would have all said the Bible, which is wonderful, but I think it would have made for less varied conversation. More on that in a bit. Now, first, I just thought it'd be helpful, before we sort of dig into those words in Genesis, just to sort of say a couple of things about the nature of the Bible that I think will help us as we come into this series, as we interact with it, get our bearings. Here's the first one. The Bible is one book with one overall author. One book with one overall author. Now, as soon as I say that, I imagine there's surprise. Because we're like, well, hang on, 66 books with lots of different authors. Okay, probably 40 different authors. So 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament written by those 40 or so authors. Lots of different genres of writing. Period of over 2,000 years. So yes, lots of different books. And it's important to take that seriously. All of those authors, they were influenced by their unique personalities, by their backgrounds, their sort of cultural settings. And they bring that into the Bible. That's one of the reasons it's so rich to read. And it's important that we pay careful attention to those things, that we, as we study them, we sort of get a sense of what was going on at the time that's causing them to write this. That's all important. So yes, many different writers are all contributing to the Bible. And yet, at the same time, those same writers make the claim again and again that both Old and New Testament are nothing less than God's own words. So here's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says that the Bible writers, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God caused those writers, in all their unique personality and individuality, nonetheless, to write down exactly what he wanted to be written down so that we could understand the world and our purposes in it. And so that means that the Bible is at one and the same time, yes, a collection of many different books and authors, and yet ultimately the product of one great author, the living God, the one who appears right at the start of the book as the origin of all things, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And more on that in a moment. So the Bible is ultimately one book with one overall author. And the reason we can be confident about that is because of the second thing that I think is helpful for us to see about the Bible as we come to this series. And that's because despite all of the different variety, all of the different writings within the Bible, it nonetheless has a big storyline. A big storyline. And that's the kingdom of God. Now, I imagine as you thought about some of those second best stories of all time, one of the reasons that for you they have a kind of a certain greatness is, well, it's a whole range of things. So there's probably a brilliantly evocative imagery in there, sort of great character development, wonderful turns of phrase and use of literature. But all of that can only take you so far if the storyline's rubbish. So I was thinking, well, you know, you could have a wonderfully developed character, you know, analysis and story and beautiful imagery. But basically the story was sort of about a bunch of people sitting around the kitchen table and talking for hours on end. And it would only sustain your interest so far. And the Bible, it has an extraordinary cast of characters. It has all those kinds of varied styles of brilliant prose and poetry. But ultimately it's held together by this phenomenal storyline. The story of God's creation, God's purposes for the world. The story that tells us where we've come from, where we're heading. That helps us to make sense of both the world and of how we're placed in it. Now, there are a few different ways you could describe this storyline. So different people have made different attempts to sort of say what different things unify the Bible. And those are all helpful approaches. But the one that Vaughan Roberts, who wrote this book, and lots of others have used, I think is particularly helpful. And it's to speak of the Bible as the story of the kingdom of God, the sort of unfolding story of discovering God's kingdom. So here's how this book, God's Big Picture, defines the kingdom of God. It's God's people who he's called, God's people, in God's place, his sort of chosen land, under God's rule and blessing. God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. It's just going to really help you to have that in mind as we go through this series, that phrase, and we'll come back to it through the course of our series together. God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. Great. So that just hopefully sort of clears a bit of the ground for us. And this story of the kingdom of God is a story that kicks off in those words that Vanessa read for us in Genesis 1-2. So the story begins. Follow with me as we discover more of this God. And this story begins with this realization that there is a God, that he's creator, and that he's king. Creator and king. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Before anything else, there's God. The triune God. God the Father, Son, and Spirit, existing before anything else comes into being, existing from all eternity past, nothing before. Always there's God. And right at the start of this greatest of all stories, we're introduced to this God. Introduced to the one who stands behind everything else. Now, one immediate implication of that, as we come to read the Bible, is that when we read it, we have to resist the tendency that certainly my heart feels, and I may not be alone, which is to sort of go to the Bible and think, well, what could this tell me today for me about me, or about what I should do? Now, the Bible absolutely, definitely does tell us those things. But if we start there, we're kind of buying into a sort of sense that the Bible is ultimately about us. But it's not ultimately about us. It's about God, the living God, and his purposes. And if we don't get what it's saying to us about who God is, then we'll actually fail to understand what it's saying to us about who we are and how we need to find our place within his world. So as we come to the Bible, we want to be asking first, God, what are you going to teach me about who you are? About your purposes. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we didn't read all of it, but there follows these two creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2. Complementary accounts of, but saying slightly different things, but both contributing this big picture of how God and the world, the kind of world that God creates. Now, the big issue of importance in those two accounts is not really questions about how long did it take God to create the world, so literal six days, 24 hours, or some other means, longer period of time. Christians differ on that. I'm really happy to talk about it more with anyone who's got particular questions. We have preached on it a bit more a year or so ago, and you can get those sermons on the website. But in the way that the narrative kind of leads us, it helps us see that is not the main focus in Genesis 1 and 2. It's not so much how does the creation come about, it's who brings it about, what's he doing, who is he? And we see as we read Genesis 1 and 2, we have a world, a God who is making this world with a wonderful intentionality. So there's order. You know, as you go through the first day, the second day, and each time God is building the building blocks of the next bit of his creation, everything in its place. And as he creates, he declares it all to be good. So it's a creation of perfect, of intricate design. His blueprint for his world is perfect. Just a sidebar from that is that it helps us to see that God's world, wonderfully, is not the product of random chance. We're not here by some random accident. No, there's order, there's purpose and meaning to the universe that we can discover as we come to his word. So God is creator. And because he's creator, he's also king. King. Let me read these words again. They're the words that we began our service with from Psalm 95. For the Lord is the great God, the great king above all gods. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands form the dry land. That's saying the one who made it all is the one who owns it all. The one who created is the one who rules. And because he created it, one writer has said, it gives him ownership rights over everything and everyone, including you. And so what's the right response to God, the creator and king? Well, the psalm continues, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Now, if God is creator and king over all things, that helps us to begin to think about God's world and our place in God's world. It means we recognize it's ultimately his world, not our own. As some have said, you know, we're the product of his imagination. He's not the product of ours. He's creator. We're creatures. And that means he knows ultimately what is best for the universe and what is best for our own lives. And so if he's my creator and he is my ruler, I need to ask myself, am I living as one who recognizes that? Who recognizes my place? That it is a good thing to be a creature with an all-wise, all-loving, all-knowing creator who knows what's best. And so we can ask ourselves this evening, are there places in my life where perhaps I'm acting as if I know better how to live than my living and loving God? Are there any places where I'm not letting him call the shots as my loving creator? So that's the first thing we see as we come to the opening chapters of the Bible. God is creator and therefore also king. The one who owns, the one who creates is the one who owns. Here's the second big thing. Right at the beginning of this greatest of all stories. Human beings are the high point of God's creation. Human beings are the high point of God's creation. I wonder if you noticed how, if you've read the rest of Genesis 1 before, God declares that all of the different parts of his creation are good at each stage. So, for example, his verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. He says that as well about his creation of trees and vegetation, about the sun, moon and stars, about creatures of sky and sea, and about the land animals. All of them good. Now, I don't want to disagree with the language of the scriptures, but in some ways it feels an understatement, doesn't it, as a word? It's a word that's just trying to capture something of the glory. We might also say glorious, amazing. His wonderful design, good. But it's only after the next step in creation, the creation of you and of me, that we hear verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So men and women, young and old, we are the high point, God is saying, of his creation. We see that from the fact that it's only after he creates men and women that he says very good, but also from the unique dignity and the unique role that he gives to us. So this is how the verses continue. Verse 26, chapter 1. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. There's unique dignity. We're made, each and every one of us, in God's very image and likeness. So none of us are God, only God is God. In fact, the essence of sin is when we try and take the place of God, our creator and king, when we call the shots instead of him. But all of us, nonetheless, bear God's image. Something of who God is can be seen in each one of us, in every single human being. And God doesn't say that of any of the other creatures that he's made. Only uniquely human beings are said to be absolutely made in his image and likeness. And that means we have this extraordinary dignity and worth. And this is just really precious. Some of us really struggle at this point. We struggle perhaps with, particularly with what other people think of us. And you might be carrying that burden in many ways this evening. Perhaps you feel put down by others, judged by others. Others of us struggle more with what we think about ourselves. But what God says about us is more true and of much greater importance. And he tells us that we are lovingly and uniquely made in his image. That's true of each one of us this evening. However others might feel, however we might feel, that is what God says. So we're the high point of his creation. Unique dignity and worth. And also because we have a distinct, a unique role in creation. It's to rule over creation. That's the language that the scriptures use. Now, that doesn't mean, in any sense, domination. It means that we're to take responsibility for creation, our part in it, for the care and stewardship of the world that God made. Right at the beginning, he entrusts that to human beings, that great responsibility to care for creation. Now, we know how we've marked that up in so many ways, but that is what he does at the beginning. Unique dignity and worth, unique role from God, our creator and king, who's made human beings the high point of his creation. Now, what both of those things put together mean for us as the Bible storyline begins is that it begins with this glorious picture, this picture of a perfect creation with perfect relationships. Here's how our reading from this evening finished. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. After God creates everything, including you and me, as the high point of his creation, he declares it all to be very good. And then he rests. Not in the sense that he's stopped working. The universe would fall apart. No, he continues always to lovingly sustain the universe that he made. But he rests in the sense that he enjoys his perfect creation. He stands back from it and he enjoys it. And he invites us to share in that sense of rest, in that perfect creation with perfect relationships. And so as this greatest of all stories begins, we see in this next slide here, this table, we see this glorious pattern of all that life is meant to be. So do you see, we have God's people, Adam and Eve here, the first human beings, God's people. They're in God's place, the Garden of Eden, that perfect world that he's created. And they're living under his gracious rule and blessing, in perfect relationships with God, in perfect relationships with one another, and gladly going his ways, his good rule, his way that's best. The Bible begins with God's people in God's place, enjoying God's blessing. That is what God's kingdom is supposed to be like. It's just an exceptional picture of life as it's meant to be lived, as it was always designed to be. A perfect creation with perfect relationships. Of course, we know that doesn't describe our present experience, and the Bible storyline, as we continue through it, is going to help us to grapple with why that is. But let's just stay where we are for now, in this point in the Bible story. And I think what this means that is that as we are in our world today, as we experience life as we experience it, if we feel that kind of longing in our souls for something more, a kind of restlessness for a different kind of world, that's precisely because that is how God made the world. It's precisely because he made us for something more. So maybe you're one of those who, as I mentioned at the beginning, you're starting out to explore faith. That's a recent thing for you. And you're wondering, is this really the road that I should walk on? Is this really worth investing my time? And I want to say to you, absolutely. You were prompted, I believe, fundamentally to explore what you're exploring, to ask the questions that you're asking, because there is more. Because life now is not as it is meant to be, not as it was designed to be, not as God made it in the first place. But it can be like that again. We're told in the New Testament that those who trust in the Lord Jesus, who put their life in his hands, who ask for his forgiveness and go his ways, that they can experience something of this rest with God being restored to their lives. First, with a taster of that in this life, of what it looks like when we live in God's world under his good rule. And we get a foretaste too of the day when the Lord Jesus promises he'll return and set things back to how they were meant to be. And so that, don't ignore that longing in you. That's a longing for the way that God made things, the way that God promises to remake things. But I'm getting ahead of the story. And just lastly, as I close, if you are following Christ already this evening, I wonder, as you remember that he has brought you into his rest, that you are already enjoying a bit of that in the here and now and a foretaste of what's to come, I wonder what it might look like for you to enjoy again your relationship with him as your creator this week. What would it look like for you to enjoy the fact that he's your God and you're the sheep of his pasture this week? Enjoy your relationship with him, to submit yourself to him again this week as you live under his good rule and enjoy his blessing. So that's how the greatest of all stories begins. We've met our God, creator and king. We've discovered ourselves to be the high point of his creation. And we get a picture of what can be again, of the longing of our hearts, that perfect creation with perfect relationships. I'm going to invite the band up and we're going to sing as we begin to enter a time of extended response. And in our next song, if the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. That's what it looks like to say that we want to respond to God, our gracious creator and king, this evening in praise and worship, not only as we sing, but then as we go from here as well into the rest of our lives.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.